everyone. This is Molly Douthat.
And David Douthat.
Welcome to More Than Hearing, a podcast to encourage preachers to use multiple intelligences in sermons and worship leadership, because there are plenty of ways to reach someone's soul.
Today's podcast will cover the lectionary gospel selection for the 27th Sunday in Ordinary Time, Year B. It's another compound passage in the Gospel of Mark this week, putting divorce and blessing children together. Like last week, someone doesn't get it, and Jesus points to children as a special effect. You think people might get it by now? Don't hold your breath while you're listening to today's episode.
You'll fall over. We have established this podcast based on Dr. Howard Gardner's theory of multiple intelligences. Dr. Gardner suggests that there are multiple ways to learn, process, remember, and understand our world. Each week we develop illustrations and special effects for the weekly readings of the Revised Common Lectionary that use various smarts based on Dr. Gardner's identified intelligences. We call them word smart, eye smart, math smart, body smart, music smart, nature smart, people smart, and self smart. You can read more about Dr. Gardner's work by clicking on the link at the top of our webpage.
As we read and reflect on the scripture passages for each week, we explore ways these intelligences can be utilized for a deeper appreciation of God's Word. Anytime and any way we make use of the different smarts, we give people greater access to the Word of God so they can acquire it, process it, and internalize it in ways that make sense to them. So let's get started.
The gospel lesson for Year B, Ordinary 27, is Mark, chapter 10, verses 2 through 16. As this passage begins, we have Pharisees coming to test Jesus and ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And he answers with a question, as Jesus is wont to do. And the question is, what did Moses command you? And they tell him what Moses allowed. And Jesus said, because of your hardness of heart, Moses wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And then he goes on to say this is a reason that men and women get together. And then in verse 9, we get that particular phrase that is used so frequently in wedding ceremonies. So then, after all of that,
I do.
Whatever God has joined together, let no one separate. Did I forget to say that? Did I just think that in my head?
Yes.
Okay, I forgot to come out of my mouth.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, wait, let me. Okay, there we go. All right, so then the disciples, since it's this Mark's gospel, are entirely clueless and have no idea what he's talking about. So they ask him, hey, what was that all about? And so he explains a little bit more. This is kind of Mark's version of the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. And reinterprets an awful lot of Mosaic law there on the lakeside. So this is, there's kind of an echo of that. I mean, Mark's gospel isn't as concerned about that as Matthew's gospel was, but there is this little echo here. So that's the end of that whole bit about marriage. Then we get people bringing children to Jesus so that he might bless them because, you know, he's a rabbi and that's what you do. You bring children to a rabbi to be blessed. And his disciples are like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hey, wait, back off. And Jesus was indignant, which is probably a little tamer word in English than is actually present in Greek. In Greek, he was more than indignant. And so anyway, he says to them, let them come.
Impolitely angry.
Yeah. Let them come. Don't stop them. It's to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. And then once more, we have Jesus using children as a special effect for how disciples are to be in the kingdom. So anyway, that's the gospel passage for this particular Sunday, and we have rather a lot. We don't have anything for body.
I ain't got nobody.
Yeah, and I'm going to have that going through my head. Thanks a lot. But what we have instead is an illustration and special effect in Word, illustration in I, illustration in Math, both for music, illustration for nature, both for people, and an illustration for self-smart.
And a special effect. I added one.
Oh, right. Yes, you did. You did. We have both for self. Sorry about that. All right.
My bad. Last minute edition.
Yeah.
All right. So getting started with WordSmart, taking a look at the Greek here in verse 4, we have the word apostation, which is the word that's translated as divorce, but it really means to leave one's station. So it's apo, to go away, and station.
Station, yeah.
So this is becoming apostate, as it were. It means military defection.
Desertion.
So there's that. Then Jesus talks about the certificate of divorce, but uses the term release, apoluo. So to let go, to set free. So a couple of very different thoughts about that. So that's what we want to think about here with the illustration is go ahead and bring that exegesis in there, the Greek. The word suggests dissolution of a relationship, but with different focal points for the beginning in it. To leave one's station brings to mind desertion, willful disobedience, severing of a rightful relationship wrongly. But to set free is willingly releasing someone from the relationship and moving into the future without that person. So people in your congregation probably have experienced both kinds of breakups and even divorces. So exploring these words might help to give some theological context that they might not have had, give them some way of healing, perhaps.
If
they're still struggling with the woundedness of those relationships.
And also, you know, if there are kids or youth there whose parents have been divorced, they might hear that and experience their parents' separation in a different way.
Yeah.
Maybe something that's a little more helpful.
Yeah. So be aware of some of those dynamics and maybe if it works in, offer to talk with anybody who has been through that to help them sort it out.
Or even just stop right where you are and say a prayer for it.
Even that or both, all that. Rob Myalis at Lectionary Greek asks, so here is the $1 million question. When is the divorce apostation, namely a defection, and when is it apoluo, a freeing? And there are definitely some self-smart and people-smart overtones to all of that. Moving down the passage to verses 15 and 16, those are talking about the children here, Jesus saying that this is how to receive the kingdom, like children do. So we have a link for you to some children's letters to God. And there was a whole book of that, actually, that you, if you're not familiar with it, you can look it up. But we have a link to about a couple dozen examples. So you might share some of those children's letters to God.
I'm thinking about the kid that didn't want a kid brother. He wanted a puppy.
Yeah. Thanks for the baby, brother. What I prayed for was a puppy.
Actually, my mom says that there were some people that she knew whose children were very excited for a new member of the family and were really disappointed to find out it was a younger sibling. So they named it Spot. So I have no idea if it was a boy or a girl, but its siblings, you know, as they were growing up, named it Spot.
Hey, Spot.
Hey, Spot. I don't know if this is true or not, but yeah, that's the story.
Yeah. I'm not sure if that's what the kingdom looks like or not.
I'm so disappointed. Hey, Spot.
So for special effect, invite your folks to write a letter to God from their childlike hearts.
Oh, cool.
And so maybe asking those questions that they still have, or just, you know, laying it out there, mm-hmm. you know, whatever it is. Again, that also has some self-smart flavor to it.
For iSmart, I've gone to one of my go-to websites for visual arts, which is called Art and Faith Matters. And we have a link to that, not only on the worksheet, but we'll have it at the show notes at www.morethanhearing.org. And at this particular blog post, there are two paintings that the author of the blog post, whose name escapes me at this point in time, but I'll look it up in a minute. She has two paintings. One is called Christ in the House of His Parents, and another one called Jesus with His Parents at the Supper Table. She chose these two particular paintings because this section from the Gospel of Mark is all about households. First, you have the question about divorce and relationships between, you know, the primary people in the house, and then the next one about blessing children. So she's looking at it as kind of a whole. So she offers these two paintings at the link.
It's Lynn Miller.
Lynn Miller. So Lynn Miller offers these two paintings for this particular passage. She also has a link to a previous blog post where earlier in Mark, Jesus is taking a child and using it as a special effect. So you can go to that particular blog post and see the art that she offers there too. It's really a good blog post. I highly recommend it. She has a lot of interesting... she's got connections, man, because some of the stuff that she posts is really interesting. Going on to MathSmart, the question that is asked of the Pharisees is it lawful? Is it legal for a man to divorce his wife? And I think they're probably asking this question because they've got the tradition from Moses, but they're also living in a culture that allows for divorce willy-nilly. The Roman culture, marriage was essentially alliances, and once those alliances ran their course, people would break up, and then they'd make the new alliance. And so I think there was probably some of that playing around in the background with the Pharisees' question. Plus, you know, it was a good way to trap Jesus if he, you know, went one way or the other. So since it's a legal question, we have a couple of links here from the same source, the U.S. divorce law. I just Googled that. And it has essentially what constitutes divorce here in the United States. And then it has links to individual states. There are some states that are missing on this particular website. I'm not sure if their laws are different from the federal guidelines or if they just couldn't find them. but the Dakotas are missing. And I think Nebraska wasn't on too. Hmm. So it could be that maybe those particular states just hew very closely to the feds and there's nothing else that's different.
Or maybe or they don't have anything online for it.
Well, that could be too. But anyway, so if you're interested to see what the United States says is grounds for divorce, you can follow these two links and see what's there.
Going on to Music Smart, we have a link for you to a site that we refer to with some frequency for Music Smart, Singing from the Lictionary. And they have many, many options for songs connected to these verses here. So you can take a look at that. Then sort of special effect, kind of illustration. I don't know. You figure
it out. Depends on how you want to use it, if you use it.
Yeah. We've got a couple other songs for you. One is from Paul Overstreet. It's called What God Has Joined Together, mm-hmm. A marriage-type song. Mm-hmm. And so you
have a country flavor.
So there you go. So you might, if you're inclined, play it. Be sure to attend to copyrights and all that sort of thing.
Exactly.
But there's that. And going in sort of a different direction.
yes. Very different.
Not sure if it's specifically about marriage or not, but back in 1996, the Spice Girls sang a song called Two Become One, and it's about that, about two people becoming one, maybe with the benefit of marriage and maybe not. They're not explicit about that part, but...
it is the Spice Girls.
It's the Spice Girls.
So who knows?
I'm not sure. So anyway...
it's a blast from the past, though, I gotta tell you. When you were playing that earlier, I was like, oh my gosh, what is that?
Yeah, so some of your folks may recognize it.
And some may think, I'm not admitting to it that I recognize it.
Yeah. So, all right, well, there's that. Let's move on. So for Nature Smart, I was looking for imagery of two becoming one, just doing a random kind of Google search on that phrase.
That was interesting.
Yeah, it was. And so what I found, of course, was galaxy mergers. Because, you know, it's
you're
me.
You're a space nerd.
I am. But, I mean, well, okay, so maybe I just zoomed in on that particular thing.
Ooh,
but
stars.
There it is. Yeah. Anyway, we have a couple links for you. We have one link to an article about one particular galaxy merger on space.com. Mm-hmm. And it's based on a picture from the Hubble Space Telescope of two galaxies colliding.
Yeah, that's really cool.
And it is pretty neat. The thing about that is you would expect that galaxies colliding would be an awful, awful mess. And mm-hmm. I suppose it is. But what all the physicists say is that individual stars and the planets around them would be largely unaffected.
That just boggles my mind. I don't know how that's possible. Because, you know, when you look at, when you think of things colliding, you think of cars.
Yeah.
And boom, and then pieces everywhere.
Everywhere. And pieces go different places.
Right.
And the whole thing gets stirred up.
Yeah.
But the spaces, the distances are so huge that there are virtually no collisions involved.
Amazing.
Other than the mass of the two things and the gas in between the stars. That gets compressed.
That might cause some interesting experiences.
Well, it triggers a lot of star formation. So you get new stars and new planetary systems.
Wow. So things get crowded.
It was space. It was just empty. It was just a big ball of gas before that. Now it's just...
I know how you feel.
Anyway, there you go. Galaxies merging. I also have a link for you there of just a Google search of Hubble Space Telescope galaxy merger pictures, because they're pretty cool.
Yeah, they are.
And so those two enormous things becoming one, being radically changed as a system. And yet the individual little bits don't get changed that much. So there might be some parable in there.
Yeah, probably so. Anyway, moving on to PeopleSmart, this passage for today's passage, it parallels last week's gospel lesson. A group misunderstands its relationship to an outsider, and Jesus sets them straight. It's followed with a scene in which a child becomes the exemplar of right relationship in the kingdom. So in verse 5, Jesus seems to be suggesting that Moses is having one of those, oh, all right, fine moments with these intractable Hebrew men. You know, when you're exhausted, you're frustrated from the whining along with all the swirl of life, and finally you just give in, at least in part, to put an end to all the nitpicking and griping. Parents know all about this.
Mm-hmm.
And so do kids.
Is that what the kingdom's like?
Yeah, possibly so. So can you come up with a story of such a moment in your own life? Maybe an argument that you had with a toddler or a teenager maybe, and hopefully that you won. Or a truculent spouse or a coworker maybe, or maybe even a cat. And we have a link to a meme that's gone around called Rules for the Cat, which goes, the cat is not allowed on the furniture. Number 2, okay, the cat can go on the furniture, but is not allowed on the kitchen table. 3, okay, the cat can jump up on the table, but by invitation only. 4, fine, the cat can jump up on the table anytime, but is not allowed on the bed. 5, okay, the cat can sleep on the bed, but must stay off me. 6, all right, the cat can go wherever it wants, sleep wherever it chooses, as long as it doesn't swat me in the face at 5:30 a.m. demanding to be fed. Number seven, fine. The cat will be fed at 5:30 a.m. Yeah, I remember having a cat. So for a, that's an illustration. So for a special effect, I found a blog post called What Marriage is Supposed to Be at a blog called Church in the World. And the author of this post said that there are three different things that marriage is supposed to be. One, the first one is based on verse 6, and marriage is supposed to be a reflection of the divine image of God in relationship. The second thing marriage is supposed to be is being in a fully intimate relationship that is mutually supportive and creative, as God is in relationship. And then the third thing that marriage is supposed to be, based on verse 9, is that this relationship endures like God's love. So it's a theological way of looking at the this particular passage, a theological and biblical way of what marriage should be. So for a special effect, break into groups and discuss these aspects of marriage, these three things, and ask these questions. How are these things an ideal versus a real characterization of marriage? And how can the fellowship of believers, in other words, the church, help support these images and make them more real and less ideal? And then finally, in what ways have you seen these characteristics played out in relationships?
And lastly, for self-smart, looking at verse 15 again about the childlikeness that we're supposed to have to approach the kingdom. We have a reflection from Richard Rohr at the Center for Action and Contemplation. He sends out daily emails with these sorts of reflections, and this one was for October 1st. Starts off with a quote from Job 11, can you find out the depths of God? Or find out the perfection of the Almighty? It is higher than the heavens. So what can you do? Goes on from there. And Rohr goes on to write that the church has developed this sense of needing to be exactly right about things, especially with the Bible. While the Bible itself finds the balance between having truth and truthful words and having real humility about that truth and about words, and that the church has done itself a huge disservice in having to be right all the time, and that the mystery of God is such that we just really can't be right all the time. There are things we will not know.
And we can't get right. We're finite.
And that we should be okay with that. And so he talks about this this humility and patience and wordless unknowing that some people refer to as the beginner's mind. And that triggered for me with this passage of being like a child coming into the kingdom. So we've got that on the worksheet at the show notes at morethanhearing.org. So you'll want to take a look at that. And it's based on Richard Rohr's book, Things Hidden, Scripture as Spirituality from 2008. So take a look at that. Then, for special effect, invite your people to consider, after introducing these ideas from Rohr, what is still a mystery in your faith? And are you okay with that? Are there topics where absolute certainty suggests either hubris or misunderstanding? And where might you need to cultivate your beginner's mind in approaching the kingdom?
Cultivating the humility of a childlike mind, or the wonder of a childlike mind? Cultivating maybe the wonder and being humble in the face of that. Cool. Let us know how that goes.
Absolutely.
That's it for today's podcast. Please ask questions or leave us a comment on our website, www.morethanhearing.org, or facebook.com/morethanhearing, or tweet us at morethanhearing, or email us at connect@morethanhearing.org. If you tried any of these suggestions, or maybe even got an idea that you liked better than ours, please let us know what you did and how it went. We would love to hear how using this theory has made a difference in your preaching and worship.
Remember to check out the show notes, worksheets, links, and resources at our website. They go hand in glove with the podcast and give you lots more material to work with. Don't forget to subscribe using the links on the website for iTunes, Google Play, Android, or good old RSS, or just point your podcatching software at morethanhearing.org/feed/podcast. You can help others find us more easily by writing a review at the iTunes store, and of course you can share the show with your friends and colleagues. We'll be back with another episode next week, so in the meantime, stay subscribed
and be smart.
Good production.